So we come to our readings this morning. First reading is from the Gospel of Luke, reading chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the name of the virgin was Mary. And the angel coming in to her said, "Hail, thou who art graced, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." But when she saw him, she was disturbed by his word and reasoned with herself what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I know not a man?" And the angel answering said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that which shall be born of thee holy shall be called the Son of God." And our reading from the Heavenly Doctrine this morning is from the work The True Christian Religion, number 766. The Lord is present with every man, urging and pressing to be received. And his first coming, which is called the dawn, is when man receives him, which he does when he acknowledges him as his God, Creator, Redeemer, and Saviour. From this time, man's understanding begins to be enlightened in spiritual things and to advance into more and more interior wisdom. And as he receives this wisdom from the Lord, he advances through morning into day, and this day lasts with him into old age, even to death. And after death he passes into heaven, to the Lord himself, and there, although he died an old man, he is restored to the morning of his life, and the rudiments of the wisdom implanted in him in the natural world grow to eternity. The Lord is ever pressing to be born into the world of our thoughts and affections. So the Christmas story is a story that is universal. It's universal in the sense that it represents the supreme hope that all might be born from above, and being spiritually born might have the kingdom of heaven established within their hearts. It is the story of the Lord's provision for the salvation of the human race. And because this is the case, he chose to be born into the world as an infant and to grow and develop according to the laws that govern natural life. And through being subject to those laws, he was exposed to the violence and hatred that lay within the human heart and condition. So you see, when we talk about the salvation of the human race, we cannot avoid facing up to our own responsibility for the unregenerate condition of the human heart from which the Lord seeks to deliver us all. Every aspect of the Lord's birth into the world, as recorded in the Word, corresponds to what must take place in the mind of every human being if he is to truly become their Saviour. So the heavenly doctrine teaches that the Lord came into the world to deliver us from the influence and power of the hells, and that he did this by fighting against them and defeating them by his own power. This work of salvation is set before the world in detail in the heavenly doctrines, or the revelation for the new church. And when we look at that detail, we find that it is largely dealt with in terms of what is called the internal historical sense of the word. This sense works on a level that describes the final states and decline, and so the last judgment upon the Jewish church and the states of the newly arising Christian church. This sense of the word is called the internal historical sense because it deals with the state of the beliefs and affections that are active within a church at a particular time in human history. It is a way of reading scripture that keeps the mind in historical associations tied to events in the external world. So in the case of the Lord's advent, the focus is often on what was happening in the church at that point in time when the Lord was born into the world. What is termed the internal historical sense is but one step away from a purely natural understanding of the scriptures, in which everything is understood according to the literal meaning of the words themselves. This level of meaning is provided to support us when we are bound to thinking naturally about spiritual things. But there comes a time when we have to lay aside natural things if we are going to enter into the spiritual things that lie within the natural things, particularly those things pertaining to the Word. To understand the Lord's birth into the world in the light of the revelation for the new church, we need to understand the Word in a way that is more aligned with how things are understood by the angels, who, being purely in the spiritual meaning of the Word, don't entertain anything belonging to ideas of person, place, space, and time. So think about that for a moment. The angels have no concept of persons, places, spatial relations, or historical facts when contemplating the Lord's advent. This is because these things belong to natural thinking, and we know that angels don't think naturally. They think spiritually. In other words, they don't think in terms of historical events when they think of the Lord's advent. Rather, they think solely in terms of mental events or states of mind. This means that angels have no idea of persons in the world mentioned in the Word. That's right. They can't form concepts of people mentioned in the Word as historical figures, whether that's Joseph or Mary, the wise men, Herod, or anyone else, including the infant Jesus. In the Arcana Celestia, number 6804, we read this: "The angels in heaven never fix their thoughts on specific persons. That would restrict their thoughts and remove them from that all-inclusive perception of real things that lies behind angelic speech. This explains why the things that the angels in heaven say are indescribable, far surpassing human thought, whose range does not extend to seeing things in their totality, but is restricted to particular aspects. When one reads, therefore, in Matthew 8, verse 11, that many will come from the east and the west and recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, the angels perceive the Lord's presence and the way people make the truth and goodness emanating from his divine human their own." Also, in regard to this subject, we have the Apocalypse Explained, number 100. "In the Word, it is customary to speak of persons, but those who are in its spiritual sense, as angels are, do not think of persons at all, but their thought is abstracted from persons and has respect, therefore, solely to things or to real things, that is, celestial and spiritual things. The reason is that it is material to think of persons, but spiritual to think apart from the idea of persons. So we see that if the angels can't form an idea of Mary as a historical figure, then they can't form ideas connected with historical events she was involved with, including giving birth to a child. We see that for angels, the historical events surrounding the Lord's birth into the world are simply not something they have any interest in. Now, as radical as this idea may seem to the sensibilities of the natural mind, it doesn't mean that the historical events as described in the Gospels didn't take place. They did, just as they are described. Yet, from an angelic or spiritual perspective, they are not where our focus should be when contemplating the wonder of the Lord's advent and his love for the salvation of the human race. The sense of the letter of the word with its historical focus serves a vital use for people in the world who are naturally minded, as well as for the angels in heaven, in that it provides the means for communication between the heavens and the earth, or between what is internal and external. When people in the world read the word, it provides the basis for a spiritual influx into their minds, and if they are receptive of that influx, they are able to be enlightened by the Lord. Again, from the Apocalypse Explained, number 1066, subsection 4, we read this: "The sense of the letter of the word is the basis of divine truth in the heavens. And without such a basis, the divine truth would be like a house without a foundation. And without such a basis, the wisdom of the angels would be like a house in the air. It is the sense of the letter of the word in which the power of divine truth consists. It is the sense of the letter of the word through which man is enlightened by the Lord, and through which he receives answers when he wishes to be enlightened. It is the sense of the letter of the word by which everything of doctrine on the earth must be confirmed. In the sense of the letter of the word is the divine truth in its fullness. In the sense of the letter of the word, the divine truth is in its holiness." So what this is saying is that it is the sense of the letter of the word that provides the means by which naturally minded people can be made spiritual. However, the power of the letter does not lie in its literal meaning or in the literal meaning of the words themselves, but it lies in the ability for the letter to carry or to bring naturally minded people into contact with the spiritual ideas that lie within it. And this is done through understanding it according to the doctrine of genuine truth. That doctrine is found in the heavenly doctrine for the new church. The historical events and people depicted in the story of the Lord's advent all point to a deeper or higher spiritual understanding of these things. The word and the word alone, as we have it in the letter, is able to lift our vision out of a natural understanding based in historical events into a spiritual understanding of how the word works in our minds to bring forth the Lord anew. When angels contemplate the Lord's advent, they don't understand his birth into the world in a material body. For them, by the Lord making his advent into the world, is understood the process by which the divine goodness or love is made visible in the natural mind through truths drawn from the word. In the Apocalypse Revealed, number 478, subsection 2, we read this: In the word of the Old Testament, in the spiritual sense of the prophetic portion, and also in its natural sense, whenever the spiritual sense shines through, the subject is the Lord alone, namely his advent in the fullness of time, a time when the goodness of charity and the truth of faith would no longer be present in the church, whose state then is called a consummation, a being laid waste, a desolation and a cutting off. It includes as well his battles with the hells and victories over them, which constitute also the last judgment that he executed, and after that the creation of a new heaven and the establishment of a new church or earth, which are the Lord's kingdom to come. All of this is found in the word of the New Testament too, in the portion called the Gospels, and in particular in the book of Revelation. It is through coming into an understanding of the spiritual meaning of the word and its application to the life of our mind that the historical things in the word serve their true use. In giving us access to a purer spiritual understanding of things, the historical aspects of the letter are able to support the work of our salvation through the regeneration of the human mind. And we can be saved in no other way. The Lord makes his first advent as the divine truth or the word, and this is only possible for those in whom the affection for truth is active. So what does it mean for the affection of truth to be active in us? This affection for truth is active when a person is motivated to seek out truths from the word and apply them to the life of their mind. The affection for what is good and true is what is meant by a virgin in the word. In the case of Mary, we have represented the affection for truth that is open to receiving the word. And this is seen in the passage of scripture that we opened with. The angel said to Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High." But Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1, verses 30 to 35. These verses describe the full progression of states of mind that a person moves through as they go from understanding the word as something from the Lord, albeit separate from him, through to actually perceiving the word as the Lord in all his fullness. In True Christian Religion, number 6, we read that the sacred scripture is the fullness of God. You cannot get any more than what is full, the fullness of God. This is what the sacred scriptures are. By the angel speaking to Mary, spiritually is understood heavenly influx. This is received into the mind and brought into our awareness from truths that are present there that we have drawn from the word through the operation of the affection for truth represented by Mary. The genuine affection for truth looks to the word as the basis for its life, and it looks nowhere else. As these truths are applied to our life, the promise of something higher, able to be conceived, begins to dawn in our awareness. And so it is that through the practice of the word from the affection for truth, or what is the same, through the work of shunning evils as sins against the Lord, a person enters into the doctrine of genuine truth. This doctrine, formed in the mind, becomes a matrix or womb through which the Lord can be brought forth to view as the spiritual sense of the word in the natural plane of our awareness. For true doctrine affirmed and illustrated through the spiritual practice of self-examination and repentance forms the basis for lifting our minds out of the historical aspects of the letter of the word into its spiritual sense. This is what is meant by Mary bringing forth a son. In the Apocalypse Explained, number 725, it says this: a son, a male, signifies the doctrine of truth for the church, which is called the New Jerusalem, because son signifies truth, and a son, a male, signifies the truth of doctrine from the word, consequently the doctrine of genuine truth, which is for the church. Now hear this, because it is so important. This doctrine is the Son that shall be called Jesus, or Jehovah, our Savior. This doctrine is the Holy One, who is called the Son of God. This is how the angels of heaven understands those things belonging to the Lord's advent. For they are not concerned with persons and events in time, as naturally minded people are. For they are with the Lord forever focused on eternal things that have to do with the regeneration of the human mind. To enter into this true spirit of Christmas is to behold the Word as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. This is our God, and He alone is our Savior. Apart from the acknowledgement of truths through their practice, no one can be saved. As it says in the Apocalypse Explained, number 725, subsection 4, every man is reformed and regenerated by means of truths, for without truths man does not know what is good, or what the nature of good is, thus does not know the way to heaven. So truth, which is what is first born from the marriage of truth and good, was sanctified to Jehovah. This truth, first born, is also the doctrine of truth, for that which is first is the all in what follows. Thus is in all truth, and all truth is doctrine. But it must be carefully noted that the firstborn signifies the truth that is of the good of charity. Consequently, it signifies the good of charity in its form and in its quality, and therefore truth. For truth is the form of good and the quality of good. This is signified by the firstborn, because from the good of love, which is signified by the womb and the infant in it, nothing else can be born but the good of charity. And this good does not become good until it has been formed and qualified, that is, until it is in the form in which it has its quality. And its form is called truth, and yet it is good in form. Amen.